May we turn to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, and part of verse 27, though I shall preach upon it all. It is appointed unto man once to die. You only die once, some people say. And actually, that isn't true. There is another death. And it's described in the Bible in Revelation chapter 20. Let me just read you three verses. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those who were not written in the book of life had not believed in the Lord Jesus, found there was a second death, much worse than the first. As it appears to us here on earth, it does seem that we die once. It does seem that this earthly life is ended by death. But the Bible teaches us that this is not so. Our life is not ended by death. Our earthly life may be, but we have souls. We have that part of us that is eternal, that ennobling part of us. And our souls do not die. They are never dying. They live forever. And when our bodies die, they don't die. But the second death is the casting of our souls into everlasting pain and punishment. For our God is everlasting. Our Saviour is everlasting. And sin against an everlasting God and an everlasting Saviour can hardly be atoned for, even everlastingly. So we read in this verse, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. I notice now in the doctors that they often have notices in the surgery, or they did before lockdown, of the number of people who failed to turn up for appointments. And of course nowadays, what we couldn't do when I was young, we can change our appointments. If it doesn't suit us, we can get it changed, which never was the case in my childhood days. But here is an appointment, the appointment unto man once to die, that we cannot fail to turn up for, neither can we get it changed. The Lord has made an appointment. He hasn't told us when it is, but he's made an appointment. He's left us guessing, if that's a fair word to use. But the idea of being left guessing is that we shall always be prepared for it and always do those things which will put us right in the time, in the face of God, namely to believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is appointed unto men once to die. And so we see immediately that our life is not in our own hands. our life is determined by another, by God, our Heavenly Father. And if we do not acknowledge that there is a God, and if we do not acknowledge him to be our Father, it makes no difference whatever. From that point of view, he doesn't cease to be God. He doesn't cease to be the Creator. And he doesn't wipe out that appointment. It is appointed unto men once to die. And then our text goes on, after this. So the Bible clearly teaches us that there is something after death. For the believer in Christ, it's heaven. For the believer in Christ, it's having been made perfect. For the believer in Christ, there's no more sin, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow. For the believer in Christ, we see him and we will be with him. And we do appear before the judgment seat of God, but not to be condemned, but to receive rewards for serving him. But it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And in point of fact, the judgment is more greatly to be feared than death. Even if we are prepared to go to heaven, even if we are prepared to meet God rightly, and even if we shall go to heaven, there is that which is natural about us that doesn't look forward to death. It may be that we worry about whatever pain there may be, or whatever discomfort there may be, and it is unknown and unmarked territory. So even the believers may be a little apprehensive. No wonder David could say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We do fear, unless we're close to Christ. But the majority of people, as they are now, have good reason to fear. For it's appointed to them to die, and after this, the judgment. I scarcely ever, when I was in school, got 10 out of 10 or 20 out of 20. There are certain subjects, maths being one of them, when you can be so precise as to say that you've got everything right. But scarcely any English teacher, scarcely any history teacher is prepared to say that you have given a perfect answer. 9 out of 10 may be the best for your brilliance. So how shall we fare in the judgment day with God? Are there not some things that he will find out? Are there not some things that he's got ready waiting? Are there not things that he's looking forward to asking us what we thought we were up to? Shall we not be discomforted? Shall we not be undone? And when the list of the things for which we are being tried is read out, is there not just the remotest possibility that it might be a long list, that there might be many charges, and that there might be many witnesses brought before God's court? There is much to be feared for those who don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much to be feared to face the judgment which he will convene. So it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And for those found guilty, there is a second death. I wanted to choose the brief part of the text in order to get straight to the point. But verse 27 is in the midst of a passage that runs from verse 24 to 28. But just for now, verses 27 and 28. There is a contrast. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so. In other words, because we are appointed to death, and because we are appointed to judgment, Christ has done something. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so, precisely to deal with that situation, precisely to offer alleviation from the agonies of facing judgment, precisely to find a way for us to plead not guilty when we know there are things that we've done, and yet to plead not guilty with justification. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ, the only hope for any man, woman, boy or girl, is locked away in Christ. If we remember nothing else, let us put that name Christ at the forefront of our minds. And when sorrow overwhelms us, when fear overwhelms us, when belatedly we realize our sins, think first, Christ. So, as it is appointed unto man once to die, so Christ was once offered. Now, the verses before this all have to do with Christ being offered once. The Old Testament sacrifices, as John has mentioned today, were word pictures to show us the things that God approved. He would show what is clean and what is unclean by simply declaring that certain animals were unclean, and we learn to separate from the one from the other. Now the priests, the high priest, every year went into the temple of God alone, into the Holy of Holies, not without the blood of lambs, to make atonement for all the people. And it had to be done year after year. Meanwhile, blood had been shed for the blood of lambs on a daily basis for individual sins as people came. And this was a lesson to teach that unless the blood of an innocent victim was shed, there could be no pardon, because there could be no atonement for the sin which had been committed. And these things were repeated time after time after time. Thousands of sheep. You've heard me say sometimes when people make a mistake and they damage something, we'll pay you back. Maybe £50, maybe £25. But people are more valuable than things. Thousands of sheep and goats and the best of the rams does not equal the price of a soul being saved. The Lord is not unjustified in using the cattle animals that he has made. that their blood may be made a lesson to mankind. It's vivid, and so it should be. Our sins are vivid, and the means of atonement are vivid. And it's gruesome, so it should be. Our sins are gruesome in the sight of God. And Christ on the cross was a gruesome death to make atonement for that sin. But the point is that when Christ did make atonement, he did it once. It never needed to be done again. And it counted back to all those who believed when they offered their sacrifices years before. Many offered the sacrifices out of habit. But the Lord Jesus, once and for all, he was an innocent victim. He was without sin. He represented God. He's our representative too, representing us to God, instead of Adam, our fallen representative. And so the Lord Jesus Christ did not suffer every occasion when sacrifices were made. He certainly doesn't suffer subsequently in the Roman Mass, as they say. He suffered once for all. But now once in the end of the world, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Such a one as the Lord Jesus Christ, such a one as the Son of God, such a one as the fullness of the Godhead bodily, such a one as born of the Virgin without sin, is the one who was once offered for our sin. But we can't do nothing about it. If we want to know that atoning, we must repent of our sins and we must come to the Saviour, and he must draw us even closer to himself, and we must confess our sins and we must seek and beg and plead that the atonement of his blood be counted in our favour. If our sins are laid upon him and he makes atonement by the shedding of his blood, the reverse way is also true, that his perfections are counted to us. So as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Notice, not all. Believers in Christ may number billions, but they don't number all. And you know that's true. You know those who don't believe in Christ. You know those who've heard the preaching of the gospel and rejected them. You know if that one's you. So he suffered to bear the sins of many. And as he said, you need to labour to be certain that you are one of those for whom he was sacrificed and to make atonement for sin. It's urgent for you to know that you are one of those for whom he died. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. But there will be a second appearance, but not to bear the sins of many. He will return. When he came here, he suffered grief and pain, was a man of sorrows. When he comes again, he will be triumphant over all mankind, the conqueror of all sin. And we are called in the very same verse that speaks of the Lord Jesus being sent so that we may plead not guilty on the day that is appointed for our judgment, only pleading not guilty because our sins, which we did commit, were laid upon him who was sinless. But in that very same verse, those who look for him, having been saved by him, he will appear. Oh, he will appear to everybody, but they will be longing him. They'll be looking forward to him. They're looking forward to his coming. And when he comes this second time, it will be without sin unto salvation. Now, Christ never did sin. When it is said that he shall appear the second time without sin, means that he had our sins laid upon him. He wasn't guilty personally of any sin. And he made atonement for them and it was finished. But he was made sin for his people. And therefore he was humiliated. But when he comes again, our sin will all have gone. None of it will be there. None of it will come into remembrance. He will come without our sin. And those who are his shall never know of sin again, and shall dwell with him forever in heaven without sin and all that that entails. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, as you know, salvation is used in two different ways in the Bible. We use it mostly of being saved from our sins. But it is sometimes used, frequently enough, of being saved from this world's troubles and tribulations through death to be received into eternal life. Salvation once and for all from everything that is human, everything that spoils, everything that ruins. And that's the meaning of the word salvation here. We already have our eternal salvation. It is appointed to men once to die. None of us can escape it. None of us can avoid it. God has made that appointment. And he's given assurance to all men, as we read in Acts this morning. He's given assurance by raising Christ from the dead to all men that he will be their judge on the day of judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die. I began with those words, you only die once, and I did it deliberately, for you can all see what the truth is of this verse. But when people use that expression, you only die once, it's usually so they can be careless. It used to be said, I seem to remember, that one of the reasons against the death sentence, before it was removed in this land, one of the reasons given is that it encouraged a degree of repeated or mass murder. When a man has murdered once, he may shoot another to escape. He may say to himself, well, if I'm going to die for this offence, might as well commit 10. And that is the argument that men did use. And it was the argument that was used to do away with capital punishment. So as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment, so for that very reason, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. A wonderful thing. that God's righteousness in his perfect Son should be applied to our lives and our sins borne away. Are you one of the many? Are you sure you're one of the many? No need to berate yourself. You know whether you have repented. You know whether the Lord has forgiven you your sins. You know whether you are about to approach him for the first time and make him to forgive your sins. We do commit sin after we have been pardoned, so that is no evidence that we are not his if we repeat our sin. But we should loathe it. We should hate it. We should look forward to the time when we are delivered from it. Christ came for sin. He came to this world to deal with sin. We would be silly as sinners not to throw ourselves upon his mercy and trust that he came for our sin, to take it away, to make atonement for it, to bear its guilt and shame, to bear the wrath of God against things that we have done. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Do you know that that is you? For John wrote at the end of his gospel, these things are written that ye may know that you have eternal life.